Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Today, we want to talk about part of a series that I've been going on. It's called the Hard Truth Series. It's hard truth because, you know, sometimes truth hurts, doesn't it? We know this truth. Last Saturday, I was in Malaysia. I had to drive up because there was a retreat there. And I was speaking about something like this, about hard truths, to this bunch of young leaders from, you know, all over the world. So, in addressing them, I told them, you know, I'm going to tell you something that most of the time pastors don't tell you. And the reason why pastors don't tell you this thing is because they love you so much. You know, as pastors, we want Christians to follow God so much, but we are not very confident that you will follow God. Okay? So, I said that, you know, because of that, many times we fall into sugarcoating the message. Right? We try to make the gospel sound good and easy. We dangle all the carrots around it so that you can be tricked into following Jesus. Okay? I mean, that's, I suppose, one way of looking at it. And that's why, in many churches, pastors have learned that, you know, it's much easier to trick them into following Jesus than actually try and let the Word of God transform them. So, I know, I went on saying like this, and I told them, many of us, we think that we are about 90% of the, 98% of the way there, but in fact, we are only 2%. So, you know, this guy got really offended with me. At the end of service, he came up to me and said, "Pastor, how dare you challenge my faith, you know?" Then after that, he said, "But God convicted me." So, you know, that was close, right? And I hope to do this with you here today because, you know, we are living in times when you look around and you see all kinds of news, you know, all kinds of unexpected things happening. And if nothing else, it reminds us that Jesus is coming back. You know, that the times that we have are short. And so because of that, we don't have the luxury of time to, you know, waffle around and kind of get tricked or wonder. Some people want to become Christian and disciples by osmosis, you know, to hang around, you know, you just automatically become a Christian. We don't want to do that. So we want to be confronted with the truth. And while the truth hurts, you know, it is for our good, right? It literally is for our good. You know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, there's this amazing little short message there, and this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your Bibles. It says that, you know, if you endure chastening, well actually let me read from verse 5, right? "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days he chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit." In other words, this is for your own good, right? "That we may be partakers of his holiness." Verse 11. "Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Therefore, and nevertheless, afterwards it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So the writer of Hebrews is telling us that, you know, as Christians, it is important for us to grow to actually accept the chastening of the Lord, right? Because, you know, he knows Singaporeans, right? Most of the time, when we see chastening come, we do this matrix thing, you know, like this, siam lah, right? You know, "Brother, I think it's for you," right? And we avoid the correction of the Lord. This is our human nature. So today I want to talk about this, because I feel that, you know, in this hard truth, I was talking about discipleship. One of the things, the greatest enemy to our growth in the Lord is not the devil. Actually, it is between your ears. It is us. You and I, we are sometimes our own greatest enemies. Jeremiah the prophet puts it this way in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, you know, the heart, actually in Hebrew it's very interesting. It says, "Akov halev mikol." Sick is the heart, or rather, deceitful is the heart, more than anything else, literally, right? And Anush hua, he is sick. So, you know, the writer says, our heart is sick. Why is the heart sick? Because we are prone to deceiving not just other people, we are prone to deceiving ourselves. We are prone to deceiving ourselves. This is the Word of God concerning the nature of our very own hearts. So, you know, Jeremiah and, you know, many of the other prophets of old have tried to wake Israel up concerning this matter, warning them all the way until John the Baptist, who said, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But you know what? People don't like to be woken up. I'm not sure how many of you are like this. On a morning like today, right, when the rain is nice and cool, and you are tucked up snugly in bed, and suddenly someone wakes you up, right? Not a happy thing, right? I have to set my alarm 3 times to wake me up on the morning, you know, because I know the first one I'll probably just switch off. Second one, by the third one, I get so fed up, I wake up. I wake up out of fed upness sometimes. And I'm sure some of us is like, you know, you just don't want to be woken up. And in your mind, you're enjoying your dream, your sleep, you know, this whole thing going on there. And you're just about to reach a very interesting part of your dream, right? Yeah, you're just about to eat that cake and suddenly someone wake you up, say, wait, where did the cake go, right? Yeah, that's all of us. So our heart is deceitful. And we need to overcome this deceit if we want to grow in the Lord. So today, I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 22 to see an example of one particular disciple of Jesus Christ, Simon Peter, and see what were the 4 mistakes that he made. What are the 4 things that led to his downfall that caused him to be unable to be, you know, the disciple that God wanted him to be. Alright, so Luke chapter 22, if you turn with me, this happens at the end of the Last Supper. At the end of that Passover meal that night, after Judas had gone away to tell the authorities where Jesus was, Jesus now had this private conversation with 11 of his disciples. This was his last proper conversation, last lesson, last tutorial, if you like. So he sits there, and I believe Jesus looked at his disciples, each one of them, with great love in his eyes, because that very night, Jesus would be arrested. He will no longer be able to speak freely to them. He will be arrested. So that very night, Jesus knew, I'm about to lay down my life for all of you. And I believe that Jesus must have looked at them as he looks at you and me this morning with great love in his eyes. All right. And out of that love, as this love wells up from Jesus' heart, he begins to speak. He turns to Simon Peter. Luke chapter 22. And verse 21, he turns to Simon, and Simon is looking eagerly, as he always is. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Wow, you know what I mean? You're waiting there, after supper, the Lord is turning to you, and the first words out of his mouth is, Satan wants you. I'm not sure how you feel if the Lord told you something like this. Think about it for a moment. If the Lord turned to you and said, you know, James, John, whoever it is, right? Satan wants you. You know what? Satan wants you. Yeah? You may feel that nobody wants you, but Satan wants you, right? I'm not joking here, right? Satan wants us. He wants to destroy you and me, right? Now, think about this for a second. We don't think about this, but Jesus says, Satan wants you, Simon. And what does Simon do? Simon says in verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Again, Jesus tries to get through to this Peter. Very thick skull, cannot get through, right? I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you deny me 3 times that you do not know me. You know, all these things, and Peter still did not get it. You notice how thick that must be, that Jesus can tell him directly. And this is what Jeremiah means. The heart is deceitful above all things. So, we look at Peter, and instead of reacting, instead of saying that, Lord, please help me, what must I do? No, nothing. He says, I'm ready. Bring it on, right? Okay, so, what are the 4 things, right? Okay, the 4 mistakes that Peter made, and sometimes I make also, right? And actually all of us make. Okay, the first one is what I call exceptionalism. Okay, exceptionalism. What it means is simply this, that we think that we are exception. We are the exception to the rule. That means whatever Jesus says applies to other people. It doesn't apply to me. Because if you look in Matthew chapter 26, right? The same record of this incident, actually, it gives us a bit more detail. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31 thereabouts, you know, Peter says, when Jesus told Simon, right, that Satan wants you, right, he says, verse 35, even if I have to die, no, sorry, before that, he says, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Right? That is Peter. Other people applies to them. Doesn't apply to me. This is a great mistake a lot of Christians make when they come to the Lord, and then they receive instruction, they receive teaching, and somehow in their mind we have this predisposition to think that, oh, this is about somebody else. This is not about me. I'm okay. I'm different from, I'm exceptional. So exceptionalism. You know, we want to think that somehow we are different from other people who have failed before us, right? That we somehow love God more. We have more knowledge. We have more revelation. We have more experience than them. That we come up with all the reasons that we need to exclude ourselves from the common failings of all men. But the hard truth that Peter learned that night was that he was just like the rest of them. He was just like everyone else. Not different. Now, I want you to think for a moment, right? At this point in this conversation, the disciples had been with Jesus for roughly 3 years already. 3 years already, right? So I think it would be fair to say that they are coming to the graduation point. Anyway, their teacher is about to go. So this has to be pretty near graduation. They're spend time with Jesus. They're sat under the teaching of the Master himself. They have witnessed the power of his miracles. They have performed miracles themselves. They have been sent out by Jesus. All these 3 years, they have been walking along with him, learning from the man himself. And at this point, Peter felt confident, right? Peter felt that, well, I'm about to do it. But guess what? Even at that point, he was no different from other people. You know, many people, we think that we've been Christians in church for a long time. We've been Christians for a long time. Somehow, because of that, we are a little bit different from other people. By virtue of the number of years that we walk with the Lord, somehow we are a little bit different from others. You know what? Peter learned a very painful hard truth. That we are not different from other people. That if other people can fall, we can fall. We are prone to the same mistakes. We often say, you know, oh no, we'll never be as rash as Peter in his declaration when we read the Bible, right? Isn't it? We look at the people and say, oh, how could the Israelites possibly complain? You know, manna is heavenly food, right? How could they possibly complain? Yeah, we have this kind of thing. How could they do it? How could Peter be so rash? How could the Jews so quickly turn on Jesus? How could they possibly ask for Barabbas when they are offered to set Jesus free? Oh, no, sorry, we are different. We are somehow better. Well, I hate to break it to you. We are actually the same. And it's quite possible that we are worse, right? So, that's the first thing. Many Christians cannot get over this hump. It's too much. It's too offensive for them. Because the pride in us wants to feel like we are somehow a little bit better. First one, alright? Second one, overconfidence. Peter's words to Jesus was, I am ready, right? I mean, after all this while, you know, I'm not sure what the basis for his confidence is. Maybe he thought, well, you know, I walked on water for a little bit, right? I did a lot of these miracles. I heard Jesus. And besides, all these men here, they listen to me. So, Jesus, if there's anyone who's ready, I am ready. I'm ready to go to prison and I'm ready to die with you, right? This was his mind. But, well, I think a lot of his confidence was actually in himself. He said, I know myself. I don't know how many of you ever had this thought. I know myself. I will never do this. I know myself. I've got what it takes. There was a certain confidence in his flesh. He thought he could trust himself. But the hard truth was that Peter was far from ready. He was very far from ready. You know, he thought he was about to graduate. In fact, he was just starting the real training. Right? That, all that was, you know, is bringing you up to the starting line. And that night was going to be the starting line. He thought he already passed the starting line, almost reached the finishing line. Wrong line. That line that you see in front of you, that's the starting line. So Peter has misplaced confidence. Confidence in his flesh, thinking that somehow he's ready. It was a lesson he had to learn to stop being so cocksure about himself. It was a humbling and painful lesson to learn. You know, some of us, we are so sure, we think we already know stuff. Right? We have attended so many courses. We have heard from so many famous people. In fact, we even have ministered with different famous people. And somehow, our human nature puts our confidence in those things. Because I walk with some, you know, luminaries of the faith. somehow of that glory must have rubbed off. I must be at least a little bit more ready than you or someone else who have not done that, right? Well, Jesus told him, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you do not know me. That's what it said. I suspect most of us may find that a little bit jarring, a little bit shocking, but if it can happen to Peter, well, it can happen to you and me. So lest we might think that, okay, we are the exception, okay? This is just Peter lah. You know, Peter is always shooting himself in his own foot, right? Well, this is us. Other than his exceptionalism, other than his complacency, Peter was careless to heed the Lord's warning over him. He was careless, right? He did not take God's word seriously. I mean, Jesus told him in his face, Satan wants you. But, you know, he's like, nothing happened like that. Right? It's all right. Don't worry. Lord, don't worry. I've got this under control. Right? You know? Lord, I know myself. Don't worry. Satan will never get me. That's it. He was complacent. Or you can call it laxity or complacence. Right? Even after being warned. And in fact, later on, if you read on in the passage, you discover that as Jesus ended that conversation, he went off to pray. Right? When he prayed, he came to Peter and basically told Peter that you should pray that you will not fall into temptation. So, you know, Jesus is giving him warning. Actually, three times he's warned. First time he told you, Simon, Satan wants you. Second time he says, Simon, you will deny me. Third time he says, go and pray. Jesus goes off to pray. When he comes back, what did he find? Sleeping. Well, maybe they were tired. But it could well be a lack of urgency about the matter. See, many of us have this idea that, well, you know, okay, maybe I need to be discipled lah. Right? Maybe I also need to grow, but it's not so urgent. I can do it later. I can do it some other time. You know, we are about the middle of the year right now, right? We're in the middle of this year. And in the middle of this year, you know, sometimes people review their New Year resolutions. Right? Because at the beginning of the year, we have this habit of sometimes making some, this year I'm going to exercise, right? Or I'm going to, I don't know, lose weight, I'm going to read the Bible this year, right? Correct? So I'm sure at the beginning of this year, some of us came away saying, I'm going to read the Bible. Okay, maybe you kind of managed through 2 weeks of January or 3 weeks of January, but now we're halfway through the year. And you look back and say, oops, you know, oops, kind of dropped that somewhere, right? I know, I look at your faces, I know some of you are thinking, what? This is a word of knowledge, is it, Pastor? Right? And the thing is that we'll look back and say, okay, I got to get that started again. And we'll say what? I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later. You see, this complacency is a human condition. It is what we all struggle with. Right? You know, I've been reading about, you know, this human mind and how deceptive the human mind is. We will come up with reasons that are sometimes bizarre just to justify the thing that we want to do and we don't want to do, right? So one of these experiments, you know, because there are some people who have epileptic seizures, right? They go into these seizures and the doctors find that the only way to actually help them is to perform a procedure called corpus callosotomy, which is to split the brain into two. Okay, some of you don't panic because your brain is already got two halves, right? Already left half and right half, but in the middle there's a highway, right? Called the corpus callosum. So in order to prevent, they will cut this right down. Now, many of you will already know the idea that, you know, our left brain and right brain have slightly different functions, right? Your right brain, your left brain is all the intellectual stuff, right? Your language, your thinking, your cognitive processes. Your right brain is all the artsy-fartsy stuff, like, you know, oh, this is so pretty, you know. You know, all the intangibles, right? Now, when you split these two, your left brain no longer talking to each other so well. And they found that this person could live their life quite normally, but there are some very interesting peculiarities. One of them is this, right? They will show this man a picture. By the way, just in case you don't know, your right half of your body is connected to your left brain, right? And your right part of your body is connected to the left brain. I don't know why it crossed like this, but that's why, you know, sometimes we are a bit short circuit, right? But in any case, they split this down the middle and they show this man a picture, right? A picture. And on the left half of the screen, which is connected to the right brain, right? Which is all the artsy-fartsy stuff. On the left half of the screen, they show him the word truck. And then they ask the person, okay, what did you see? The guy sees and I didn't see anything. Because his right left brain doesn't know it. His cognitive part doesn't know it, right? So he says, I didn't see anything. Now here's where it gets interesting, right? They give him a pen and put it in his left hand. Left hand connected to the right brain that has seen the word truck, right? and ask, can you draw something? Lo and behold, the guy would draw a truck. Alright, this is amazing. You know stuff that you don't know. Well, I guess we all kind of know that already, right? We sometimes know things that you don't really consciously know. But the best part is this. They will ask this man, why did you draw a truck? Right? Now, you and I know the reason. The reason he drew a truck, because he saw the word truck, right? But the best part is, when they ask this person this reason, why did you draw a truck? He was come up with some reason. I think I saw a truck when I was coming into the hospital. That's why I draw a truck. You know, the brain will invent, it will fabricate, it will confabulate a reason just to fit something that's happening, even though the reason is completely wrong, right? And that's what we happen. We'll tell ourselves things that are not true. I'll do it tomorrow. It's actually not true. It's just to justify the fact that you don't want to do it, right? Because you want to sleep at the moment, you want to rest, you don't want to do something for the moment. This is the deceptiveness of the human heart. That is our nature, right? So, because of this, when we look at this, this Simon Peter, it's the same thing. You know, Jesus already told him he knew it, but, you know, somehow he must have come up with some other reason. In fact, we don't want to believe it, right? Which brings me to the last point. The last point that, just on a matter of complacency, all of us are subject to complacency, right? When we are complacent, when we become lax, we start to ignore little things in our Christian life because your mind is coming up with reasons. For example, I can skip church, or I can skip cell group. I can skip these little things. Because, you know, these things are not that important. Right? Don't go to cell group, I can still be a Christian, right? Don't go to prayer meeting, I still can pray, right? So your mind will come up with all the reasons, except that when you don't go, you actually don't do those things that you said you can do. For example, alright? Or you might say, you know, I don't read the Bible, it's okay lah, you know, I'm different from other people, but, you know, actually I read the Bible already, what? But the last part you didn't say 15 years ago, right? So, you know, I already read the Bible. I can remember 15% of it, right? Maybe the first and the last word. So we make up reasons that prevent us from doing what is necessary. And because of that, you know, we don't grow. Peter was the same. And I think all of us are the same. Fourth reason was unbelief. Unbelief. Peter did not heed the words of Jesus. Peter did not listen to Jesus. Primarily, not because of anything else, but I think because he didn't like what Jesus was telling him. He didn't like it. I mean, look, in his mind, Peter already had a narrative going on. He had a story that he told himself. I am Peter. I'm this rock, man. Jesus himself told me I'm a rock, right? So, you know, I'm a rock and I have all these people who are looking up to me. I'm a strong man. He had a story going on. But Jesus was telling him, no, Peter, you are not different from other people. In fact, you're weak. You will fail this night. He didn't like hearing this. Actually, you and I always don't like hearing that, right? We all like to believe things. Many of you who are men and have wives, you know, you will be able to understand this. I'm not sure how many of you ever had your wife or your girlfriend ask you to take a photo of them. Right? Please take a picture of me, and you know, they post and all that, they take a picture. Then afterwards they look at the picture, right? First thing they want to do, because they delete most of the pictures anyway. So they look at the picture and they go something like, oh, that's not me. Not you, then who? Not me, then me. Right? No, how can it be? My hair is not like that, my arms are not that big, you know, I don't look like that, or something is wrong with this camera. Right? Have you ever happened like this? Right? This is a lousy camera. This selfie is terrible. I don't know why it came out somebody else's face instead of me, right? It's other people's feet, right? When I was young, I was learning piano, right? One day, I those days I was playing pop songs, and there was this very famous song called Hello by Lionel Richie, and I really liked the song, you know, I was kind of singing all the time. And one day I got this brilliant idea. I thought, I'll bring my dad's cassette recorder, put it next to the piano, and I'm going to record it. So, you know, I had it all set up, everything. I clicked record, and I went on piano, and I played, you know, hello, is it me you're looking for? I sang the whole song. I was so pleased with myself. Then I went out, click, and then I played it back. Big mistake, okay? Like, rewound. Those days, it was cassette. Like, you had to rewind it for a little while. You know, while it's rewinding, your excitement is growing. Oh, no, my goodness. You know, how good will it be? And you hit play, and then the sounds that came out, you know, it's like worse than a toad with a sore throat, right? It's just like horrible. It's like, oh no, how? No! No. What is wrong with this cassette player? Lousy cassette player. Lousy microphone. Lousy everything. You know, I never sang for 3 years after that. You know, it was that devastating. Why? Because in my mind, I had a particular picture of myself. I am such and such a singer. And then suddenly you're confronted with a hard and painful truth. It shatters your imagination. It shatters your dream about yourself. You don't like it. So what do? We avoid it. Right? We avoid it. You know, pastors all over the country, they know how to be popular. It's very easy to be popular. Just tell you what you already believe about yourself. Right? You believe that you are a powerful Christian. I just tell you, you are a powerful Christian. Wow, everyone was so good. Good pastor, you know, good preaching, right? You're happy, I'm happy. You know, Satan also happy. Right? Then you come back to church next week. That's what we do. That's why so many pastors fall into this, telling you just what you want to hear. Because they know it works. We all want something to affirm what we already believe. We do not want the truth to shatter this picture that we have painted of ourselves. That is unbelief. Unbelief is not the absence of belief. It's the choice of believing in something else other than the absolute truth. We want to believe in something other than that. So for these four reasons, for exceptionalism, for overconfidence, for his complacency or laxity, and for his unbelief, what happens is that Peter could not become the person. He was not ready. Far from ready. So that night, after he's done all these things, that night, he was about to have his baptism by fire. Because when he heard the rooster crow, all of a sudden his world came crashing down. Because all these pictures that he had about himself, you know, just totally destroyed. This rock was shattered into dust and rubble. But it was only because of that, God was able to out of that rubble, shape the person that God wanted him to be. You know, that night, Peter was not very confident anymore. When he sat in the morning, he was devastated. He couldn't believe himself. He couldn't believe that he was actually like everyone else. He didn't realize how not ready he was. That his confidence in himself was totally misplaced. He should have put his confidence in God, but he put it in himself. That night, Peter discovered that, you know, he was wrong to be complacent. He should have taken every moment to pray even harder that he would not fall, but he did nothing. He slept. And finally, that night, Peter realized that unbelief wasn't the sin of Israel. Unbelief was his own sin. And today, I think this is us too. This is us. If you are serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we got to get ourselves out of this kind of dream that we have gotten ourselves in, right? This narrative that we are telling ourselves about how nice we are on that. No, the day is running short. Jesus is returning again, and it's important for us to hear the voice in the wilderness calling out, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's not for someone else. It's for you, and it's for me. So what can we do? What can we do, right? Among other things, God sometimes uses the crisis in our lives. Why does God have to resort to painful crisis in our life? Because, you know, talk to us nicely, it doesn't work. Right? I mean, that's just the way it is. Right? Most of us don't respond when God tells us nicely. Right? Just like Peter, tell him nicely 3 times, didn't get anywhere, had to have the, you know, hard thing. Or some of us like that. But I want to believe that not all of us have to do that. Lah, huh? I want to believe that, you know, maybe we can learn from the lesson that will hopefully avoid some of this painful crisis. Either way, we have to learn the lessons. I'll suggest to you a few things that we need to do. First, you know, that exceptionalism, that overconfidence needs to be replaced by humility. The pride in our hearts, if you don't tear it down, God will tear it down for you. Because God will take down the proud and God will exalt the humble, right? So first thing, you know, we got to come to a place of true humility. Not just modesty, yeah? Modesty and humility is different. Modesty is, no la, don't tell me like this la. You know, that's just saying for people to hear. Humility is where in your heart you actually understand that, you know, I'm no different from anyone else. I'm just the same as everyone else, right? And you embrace, in humility, you embrace the truth. When you see the arrow come, right? Don't siam, right? Just stand there and get hit. Because this is from God, okay? And God chastises those whom He loves, right? So you take that and you take it. Because you know that whatever from God is good. Painful, maybe. For a moment. But afterwards, the writer of Hebrews says, it will yield the fruit of righteousness and peace and righteousness in your life. We need to be disciplined. We need to discipline ourselves because we know our human nature will come up with reason. You got to start saying no to yourself. In other words, self-denial. You got to say no. I will refuse any excuse. I will refuse any reason. Right? When you think about praying, you think about coming to God regularly, spending time with God regularly, you will accept no reason. People might even think that you're intolerant or crazy or even a fanatic, right? But you got to discipline yourself. If you don't discipline yourself, you know, many months ago, I think years ago, I told this story about the marshmallow experiment. I don't know how many of you remember this, right? Very well-known experiment. So they had a marshmallow test, right? They have a whole bunch of young little kids in a room. They sat on a table, and on all the tables, they put one marshmallow. Okay, one marshmallow. And they told the kids, this marshmallow is for you, but here's the thing, right? I'm going to go out from the room now. When I come back, if your marshmallow is still there, you're going to get two marshmallows. Wow, very good, right? But you eat it, then you won't get any marshmallows anymore, right? So the guy leaves the room, and you see all these little kids, they had cameras all looking at those kids. That's amazing. All the kids, you know, some of them, the moment the door closed, I said, before the door closed, zoom, you finished, gone. No marshmallow, right? But some of these other kids were very interesting. They started looking elsewhere, trying not to look at the marshmallow, right? The problem, of course, they try to look and see other people's marshmallow and see other people eating, right? And some of them were counting, some of them trying to distract themselves. And these guys actually succeeded in not eating the marshmallow, right? And when they came back, they got two marshmallows. So the scientists actually followed these kids and found that the two marshmallow kids were very successful in life. Whereas the one marshmallow kids tend not to be successful in life. You know, instant gratification. Got to have it now. And then they discovered something very interesting. They were more successful in life, not because they were smarter, more gifted, not because they were more talented. The reason they were more successful in life is they managed to find a way to control themselves. They managed to find a way to control, to overcome their inclinations. That is what discipline is. Today, if you are going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not just about how gifted you are. I mean, look, Peter was actually a pretty gifted guy. He had the gift of leadership, right? But he had no gift of control at all. He cannot control himself. Always just off the trigger, just like that, right? So, if you want to be a disciple, one of the things you got to do is you got to learn to master yourself. Don't be mastered by, not mastered as in the, you know, the mastered, but don't become controlled by your emotions, by your things. Learn to submit yourself to God. He says, Lord, it's not about how I feel about this thing. If you say so, I'm going to do it. That's the sort of things that we talk about when we talk about being a disciple, right? So be humble, embrace the truth, and be disciplined or be vigilant, right? And last of all, have a believing heart. You know, I think when Peter saw himself, he goes, Lord, if that's really who I am, if I'm this pretty much good for nothing, I can't even stop myself from denying you. If I'm really this bad, this low at the bottom, God, what good can I be? You know, that's the thing, right? That's why so many pastors will tell you, you are able, you are, you know, I think that's wrong. I mean, yes, there's a room where we can encourage our esteem and all that, but to encourage you to put your confidence in yourself, I think it's wrong. Because our confidence must always be in the Lord. Amen? So this is not about whether you're valuable or not. This is about where you put your confidence. And I think we can have a believing heart that with, you know, this is Jesus' answer. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That was actually the answer. It's not about, you know, are you able to climb this mountain or not? It's about whether you can follow Jesus or not. So today I want to submit this to you because I feel that these are the words. And I want to end this sermon with the words of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the words of Revelation. He says this, he who has ears, or he who has an ear in some cases, let him hear. I'm not sure that everyone can hear this. Some of you may be very offended with me tonight, or maybe today, or maybe already right now, right? But the Bible says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? I hope that you can hear this, because otherwise, I will preach to you day in, day out. I'll tell you what you already know. I'll preach to the choir. You'll be happy. I'll be happy. But no one will ever change. When Jesus comes, Daniel, what happened? How come you never tell the people the truth? Oh, because truth is very painful. For me, when I tell them, I get stoned, right? So, you know, I'm telling you this because I believe that this is the season in which God wants us to grow, and truth will make us grow, right? So, we look at ourselves. We know we prefer Barabbas over Jesus. Because though he's a crook, Barabbas demands nothing of you, whereas Jesus demands everything of you. So this is the voice calling out in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. May you who are his sheep hear his voice. Let's close our eyes and pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, your word. We thank you that we in Peter we can see ourselves. That this man who had the privilege of walking with Jesus, sitting at his feet, hearing his teaching, even asking questions, watching him demonstrate the great power of God, even be used to perform miracles. God, we pray that as we learn from his mistakes, we too will be able to grow. Father, we know that each and every one of us need to come to that same place of humility. That we need to come to the end of ourselves before you can begin the work of discipleship in us. Father, today we pray in this season and this time when the end seems to be drawing ever so close, Lord, that we will quickly come to the end of ourselves and put our trust in you. We will come to the end of our pride and begin to turn to you in humility. God, we will come to the end of our unbelief and put our trust that with you all things are possible. Father, may your spirit, the finger of your spirit, right this very moment in this room as we sit in the embrace of your love, may your spirit sword pierce through our very heart, pierce through the veil of deception that sometimes blind us from what you want to do. Lord, we are not better. In fact, we all need to grow. So Father, may your spirit right now do this work and open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Shall we just rise and respond with this song?